And we'll start in 1 Kings chapter 2. Actually, you know what? No, I lied. We'll get there later. We're going to close up David's rule. We're going to do a lot of Old Testament cross-referencing just to look at the Davidic covenant being fulfilled in Christ. Let's see. Jen, you want to pray for us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day, Lord. We thank you for the people that have come as a body to be able to lift each other and to learn more from your word, Lord. Lord, open our hearts and open our minds. And Lord, I don't know where all of us are at, but Lord, I just pray that you will speak to us individually and help us to be able to encourage others and to help bring those that don't know you into your kingdom. All this we ask in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about, we looked at David's rule, how he started out as a man after God's own heart. And just because it says that does not mean he always did that, right? Does not mean he always did that. Now, when God makes a covenant with someone or a group, no matter what happens, that covenant is unconditional. That doesn't mean things can't change in between, right? Things can definitely change. Just because God promised to David that he'll always have a son, someone in his family ruling, he also said there's going to be a time, and we're seeing that now, where you're not going to have a king, you're not going to have a ruler. All right, we see that also today. So there are, when God makes a covenant and a promise, they still have the option to obey or disobey, to always see that happen, or to have kind of not an alternate program for God, but for his people. And I think Paul did a great job, and Julie will probably get into that this next Tuesday, on God going back to the nation of Israel after our church time. God going back to the nation of Israel. All right, so what I wanted to close with on the King David side is just these fulfillments being seen in Jesus. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 9. I can't remember if we got to this one last week or not. But Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll look at verse 6, Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Here's what I want us to look at. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and with righteousness from now until forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, some of this has happened. Christ the Messiah did come under David's lineage, right? Matthew does a good job, the Gospel of Matthew, of showing both bloodlines and seeing Christ from that lineage. But at the same time, it's not completely fulfilled because Christ isn't ruling and reigning right now for 1,000 years. When he came, right, the gospel that Christ was preaching and the apostles and the 70, the good news was not the death, burial, and resurrection in the gospels. What was the good news? The king has come. The one we've been looking to has come. That's the good news. Receive the Messiah. Receive the ones the prophets talked about. The prophets did not talk about someone dying, raising again for the sins of mankind. The prophets didn't talk about that. There's no Old Testament prophecy of someone dying, raising again for all the sins of mankind. Right? And Christ being in us. That was a mystery. That Paul explains that later. Okay? We'll actually go through that in this morning lesson, 11 o'clock hour. But the good news that when Christ was preaching was, hey, the Messiah's come, I have come, and receive me. And from there, if they would have received him as their king, not as their born-again Savior, right, but as their King, it would have ushered in a thousand years. It would have. Because he would rule and reign. So, a lot of these that we're going to see are partially fulfilled because of Christ, and others are yet to be fulfilled when Christ, boom, comes down to rule and reign for a thousand years. And we believe it's physical, right? He's going to come down physically and rule and reign. All right, let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And let's look at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, your offspring I will establish forever and build upon your throne for all generations. Selah. So again, we see that covenant, that promise that God made to David. Now again, yes, God made that promise, and he also said that there's going to be a time where we're not going to have a king, but I still will establish this. I still will come back and do that. Do you have a question?
What does that Selah mean?
I can't remember. I used to know.
Is that the Greek? It's a music term.
To repeat it? Is that what it means?
I believe.
Yeah, I can't remember.
I think it means it's a little pause.
Pause, yeah. To reflect, yeah. On what it was. Yeah.
It's a just musical term.
Thank you. Pause.
Pause. Yeah. Pause and think. Okay. Thought about it. I like it. It's great. All right, let's go to verses 34 through 36. Same Psalm, 89, but scoot on down to verse 34. My covenant I will not violate, nor alter the word that has gone out from my lips. Once and for all, I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in the heavens, Selah. Pause and think.
I looked it up. It says that it can be interrupted as a form of underlining and preparation. Oh, wait, no, that's not it. It is probably either a musical mark or an instrument on the reading of the text with a meaning of stop and listen.
Cool. I like that. Excellent. All right, so again, we're all every chapter and verse, every book we go to, is just going to say the same thing, but I want us to notice how throughout time, God keeps reminding the children of Israel through prophets or through someone that he's going to do this, okay? All right, Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. I think we're going to go to three different chapters here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, look at verse number 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. The days that are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Ooh, pretty cool, isn't it? Man, there's no Selah, but I'm still going to think about that. That's really cool. All right, chapter 30. Chapter 30. And we'll look at verses 8 and 9, 30, verses 8 and 9. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I shall break his yoke from off their neck, and tear away their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up. Yep, we'll stop right there. So again, just continuing on this message, continuing on, reminding them, encouraging them that, you know, this man is going to come, this king is going to come. All right, last chapter here in Jeremiah 33. Chapter 33, we're going to go to... I'm going to read 14 through 21. 33, 14 through 21. Surely the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll perform that good work which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the Levitical priests lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to kindle grain offerings, and sacrifice continually. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, so it should not be day and night and their season, then also my covenant may be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign on his throne, and with Levitical priests, my ministers. So again, just continuing on, moving forward, always establishing this promise. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And we'll look at verses 24 and 25. Ezekiel 37, 24 and 25. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they shall dwell in it, they and their sons' sons forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Any thoughts so far? I just want to keep. Yeah, go ahead.
I get confused. If David is going to be their prince forever, isn't it speaking of Jesus?
Good question. So if we're talking about David reigning forever, isn't it speaking of Jesus? What do you guys think? What are your thoughts?
I think it's the seed of David.
Seed of David? Okay, what are our other thoughts?
I think it's David.
David himself? Okay.
Because couldn't Christ reign over there, David reign over Israel and Babylon? Something like that.
That hypothetically could be true. I don't see it anywhere in Scripture, but hypothetically, that could be true. I know that Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, for sure. For sure. What do you guys think? What are your thoughts?
I'm not sure David would be raised from the dead.
For the millennium?
Which is what would have to happen in order for him to rule. Mm-hmm. The seed of David can rule, because that exists today. Mm-hmm.
Can you tell us why you're not sure? He would be raised from the dead.
He would have to be raised from the dead in order for him to rule. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know, have we read anything that says he's going to be raised from the dead in order to rule?
Well, I know in Matthew, I think there's another Old Testament one, but I don't know off the top of my head. In Matthew, I know for sure, it talks about Christ is going to return with all of the saints. And I think the Old Testament saints that have died before will be with him also. So I think it's a bunch of people, Old Testament and New Testament saints, all coming down with him at that time. So I think David will definitely be there ruling over, because I do think that whether it's Old Testament or New Testament saints, we will rule over something. I think there's a lot of rulership being taught in the parables, especially in Matthew, pretty much, I think it's like chapter 21 on, where it talks about, if you are a faithful servant, then I'll let you rule over this. That's not talking about now, that's talking about millennial. When I'm ruling, I'll let you rule over this. So all those stories about, I've given you a little bit and you increased it, or I said this and you abounded, whatever that stuff is, it has to do with ruling with Christ. And again, in the context of Christ saying that, we're in the Old Testament, correct? So it's still Old Testament until he raises again. So I think that David will rule over. I don't know if it's like this, though. I don't know. I wouldn't think so, because most verses point to Christ doing that. But, I mean, technically, hypothetically, yes, you could be right.
The other part of that is he will be their prince forever. Mm-hmm. Now, there's a millennial period, and that's 1,000 years. That's not forever. So it has to be, I don't know.
Another big kicker, too, is his name's called the Lord our Righteous, right? Mm-hmm. Another big kicker would be his name would be called the Lord our Righteous. We also see that in Revelation when he's coming down. He has a name written on him. I'm drawing a blank in Revelation what it says, but I know righteousness is there.
Yeah. So, along with what Don just said, I've always had a similar question. That it seems like the Abrahamic covenant for the land is for forever, but we view it as, okay, for 1,000 years they'll reign and they'll have that land. So I think we seem to lump forever and the 1,000 years together as
maybe, yeah.
I'm not sure that's correct.
I wouldn't think so, because Earth will be destroyed.
Right.
Yep.
Right. So does that mean, like, on the new heaven and the new earth, there would be also Israel land that will continue?
I don't know about that. All I know, we'll go over Revelation again, but all I know is the New Jerusalem comes down, right? And then it's all land, there's no water, except for the Tree of Life that has a river coming out of it. So I don't think it's forever, like the word perfect, right? The American word for perfect means flawless, without blemish, and the Bible word perfect means complete. Right, so forever just could be, I'm not saying the word forever means complete, but I'm just saying, like that, forever is until the next timeline begins, right? Yeah. Like we use the word age. You know, when one age ends, another age begins. So let's, you know, of this age sounds like forever, but it's until the next cycle begins. Like when the tribulation begins, that's a different age, right? Things will be different. You can't take the mark of the beast, or you're gonna, and there is a work, and the work is you can't take the mark of the beast. That's a work that you're going to have to do in the tribulation period for those that are alive at that time. So there are works involved in the tribulation for salvation. You can't take the mark of the beast. Personally, I believe those that accept Christ by faith won't take the mark, but there's still a caveat, right? There's still a caveat there that you can't take the mark. Does that make sense, what I'm saying, Don? Okay. So I don't think it means forever and ever and ever. I think it's just in that age to fulfill that promise, boom, until the next age begins. But great question. All right, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we'll look at verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7:13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, And there was one of the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. There was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now again, this is one that doesn't talk about the name David, but it talks about that ruling, like the same language that it talks about with David. Now David's not mentioned here, so I'm not going to say that this is, but it's the same language of this of ruling that we see with the verses about David, David's name being in there.
Also in there it shows him, and him is capitalized. That's like, probably not referring to David, but God, or Jesus.
You would think. Yep, you would think. All right, Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3.
You know, the verse we just read was really plainly at the end there. It says forever for all ages to come.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. So Christ will rule forever at one time. Yep, for all ages to come. Okay, so Hosea chapter 3, let's look at verses 4 and 5. Hosea 3, 4 and 5, for the children of Israel will remain many days without a king and without a prince, without a sacrifice, and without a standing stone, and without an ephod and a teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in later days. All right, two more and we're done. Amos and Zechariah. So we'll go to Amos chapter 9. That'd be good if we went over minor prophets again. We've only gone over minor prophets once. Add to the list. Amos chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Verse 11. Amos 9:11. On that day will I raise up the hut of David that is fallen. I will close up its breached walls, raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations called by my name, says the Lord, who will do this. All right, we got Zechariah chapter 14 is our last one. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, we'll look at verses 4 through 9. Zechariah 14, 4 through 9. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is to the east of Jerusalem, and from east to west, the Mount of Olives will be split in two halves by a very great valley, so that one half moves to the north and the other to the south, and you will flee to my mountain valley, for the mountain valley will reach to Azel. You will flee just like you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with you. And on that day there will be no night, or no light. The lights will diminish, and there will be one day known to the Lord, neither during the day nor the night, but the evening time there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the Dead Sea and the other half to the Mediterranean Sea. This will happen for the summer as well as the winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And that day it will be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. What did I say as we go to? Yeah, right there. All right. So we see all these chapters and verses. We see these prophets telling the children of Israel years after years after years after years, the same truth. What are your thoughts on the Lord doing this through his prophets and through godly men? What do you think the children of Israel, if you were in their shoes or you're hearing this, what would that do for you? Let's go through, you're actually a good Jew that loves the Lord and, you know, wants to serve him. What would that do for you spiritually, practically, hearing these things in your generation?
I think it depends on which generation you're in.
Yeah.
Because if you were hearing these things back when Christ actually came, some of them did believe he was the Messiah. Mm-hmm.
Right.
But if you were hearing these things nowadays, you might be pretty disgusted that God hasn't done it yet.
Right. So let's go back. Good job. So let's say you're in the generation that Zechariah is writing to, or that Isaiah is writing to, or Ezekiel. So if you were one in those generations, what would that do for you spiritually, emotionally, whatever? What do you think?
It would be hope of rescue.
Mm-hmm. Right. So,
and a different form of rescue than what he had God had provided before.
Right. Because some of them, like in Jeremiah, things aren't going too well.
Right.
You know? Things aren't going too well. So you can't see it physically. You're holding on to that, right? That this is what the man of God's saying. I'm not seeing it. Am I going to see it? When am I going to see it? Mm-hmm. What else do you guys think?
I don't think they heard him. It's just like when Jesus shared with the disciples what was going to happen. They didn't hear him. We get so busy in our life, we as Christians are guilty of the same thing. We're busy, so we study the scriptures, and then we move on instead of applying it to our life like we should.
Right? So wouldn't be all Jews didn't hear him, right? Because many did hear him, and many did follow. And not all Christians do that. Many do, but not all. So it would really encourage them to stay faithful, right? Like you're saying, to not just be passive with it. It would really encourage them to stay faithful. Mm-hmm. I like it. What other thoughts do we have?
You know how there's some Jews that were the Sadducees that did not believe in the resurrection?
Mm-hmm.
This would be a good verse for giving Jews hope that there is a resurrection.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. So us looking back, because we know the Old Testament's written for our learning, right? Most of this you're not going to apply to your life. It's not written to you for your time. But what can you learn? What can you learn from reading these texts of Scripture? What can you learn from this that you might be able to apply to your life and your faith now?
That God keeps his promises and will keep those promises in the future.
So if God keeps his promises, what promises do you know that he'll keep for you?
All the ones in the New Testament.
Right?
He'll never leave or forsake you, or about the rapture, or prophecy and revelation. Yeah, salvation.
Salvation.
Secured by the Holy Spirit.
Yep. Yep. Good. Go ahead, Dennis.
So, lesson is that God always gives hope to the people that he has chosen in dark times. You know, when he's judging.
Define chosen.
For instance, the Jews were his chosen people in the Old Testament. And born-again Christians are his chosen people in the current dispensation. So he always gives hope in seemingly hopeless times.
Mm-hmm.
Encouragement.
Now, to take a step further, even if there is a Jew who is not serving God in this time, could it still be hope for him? Even though he's not a chosen one at that time?
Yeah, if he pays attention.
Right. Yeah. Same with now. So we have a born-again believer in Christ who's living in sin. Could it still promise to still be hopeful for them?
Absolutely.
Right. Yeah. What else? What else do you guys think?
I think the thing that we realize is that this hope, if you accept Jesus Christ, that this hope is for everybody. It's not just the Jew, where the Jews only thought it was for them in their people group, but we realize in Christ, it's for everybody.
Now we're getting somewhere. So what are some of the main themes of the book of Hebrews? What are some of the main themes of the book of Hebrews? We went over it. You guys remember any?
It's about how Jesus is the perfect high priest, and he's better than angels, and he's better than the Old Testament system.
Exactly. Better than, right? Every chapter has better than in Christ. So since we have Christ and Christ is in us, it's better than. That's a great lesson. That's a great thing to look and learn. Wow, look at how God provided, took care of, gave hope, led them, guided them, had mercy on them, loved them. And yet in Christ, it's better. It's better. Now I can't imagine being from the tribe of Israel, a tribe, following the law and being taught, yes, these were all great, but in this man, things are better, and here's why. So whoever wrote the book of Hebrews had a great task ahead of them and explained it very well on, yes, we had the law, it was wonderful, it was from God, we had Abraham, we had Moses, we had a high priest, we had Melchizedek, we had this, we had all those things, but yet in Christ, he's better than, he's above. And it's really, really cool to see that come to pass and that clarity. Really neat. Any other thoughts? What does this mean then moving forward? Because it hasn't happened yet, has it? Technically, it hasn't happened yet. Did the Messiah come? True. Did they receive him as their king? Nope. They didn't. So we can look at all these Old Testament prophecies ourselves and learn and go, okay, it's still going to happen. It's still going to happen. It's still going to happen. Go ahead, Dennis.
That's why the Pharisees all rejected Christ, is because they were reading those prophecies in the Old Testament looking for a conquering Messiah.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they had the right idea to search the Scriptures because they were told that in Deuteronomy, to search the Scriptures. And everything that came at them that would show that, yes, they looked at the wrong things, right? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, go backwards. He's not from Nazareth. He's from Bethlehem. And yes, there's a prophecy from Bethlehem, you know. So, yeah, they can kind of, you know, just like Lily was saying earlier, we can now look at things so microscopic and talk our way out of what it's basically saying, right? Sometimes we can unconvince ourselves. And we have to watch out for that, can't we? We have to really watch out for that kind of stuff. Any last thoughts on David's rule? Go ahead, Addison.
I see it as more not to worry.
Not to worry?
How many times he's repeating it, I'd say just trust when he's going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It seems important to just trust what he's going to do. To overthink it, like you were saying.
Mm-hmm. So I have to trust what he's saying, even when my eyes are seeing, whoa, this is not good. Right? This circumstance that I'm looking at, my nation's getting ready to get taken over, my king isn't doing well, he's serving false gods, you know, the Philistines are coming, or the Babylonians are coming, or whatever you want to say. I have to find the good in this, right? I have to find, okay, even though I see this negative circumstance happening, doesn't change the fact on what God promised. Definitely we can learn that today, right? We have, again, more promises. No matter what negative circumstance I see coming my way, doesn't change the fact on what God promised me. That's going to carry me through that negative circumstance. Cool. Anything else? Next week we'll go over King Solomon's reign, and we'll start in 1 Kings chapter 2. So David's going to die, and the kingdom will get passed on to Solomon. We'll look at all the great things Solomon did, and even in all of Solomon's wisdom, he does some pretty foolish things. Now again, I want to clarify, the Old Testament, on how the Old Testament saints did things, does not mean that we're like them today. We're not. That's what Christ does for us while he's in us. He enables us to not do what children of Israel did. Right? The Holy Spirit's in us. Christ is in us, however you want to look at it. So we can look at what they did and say, you know what? I have the power of Christ to not sin, because in my position, I am sinless. I am perfect. I am righteous. because it's Christ's righteousness in me. So I don't look at the Old Testament and go, wow, we're just like them today. Well, that's true, you shouldn't be. Right? You have Romans chapter 6 now, and 1 John chapter 1. We'll look at all that. So we can look at this and go, yes, they did this as their conscience being their guide, as them looking at the law. You know, God did bless them. God did take care of them. They were allowed to go to Abraham's bosom. But I have been given eternal life. As soon as I die, I'm not going down for anything. I'm going up right away. Why? Because that's what Christ's resurrection brings. That's the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection means I don't have to live like Old Testament Jew. I'm not up and down, left and right. No, I'm only going up. And when the rapture happens, if I time it right and jump, I'm going to beat you guys there.
In the twinkling of an eye, sir.
True. Absolutely. Good. Dave, will you pray for us?
Father, thank you so much. What an amazing God you are. And we just love what you teach us. And but there's so much that we still have to learn. We thank you especially that you are consistent through everything, that you are unchanging. We just ask that you be with us today, that you would knit us closer together as family and as friends and as brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask this in your Son's most precious name. Amen.
Amen.